The Bible reading this morning is from Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 8. Genesis 22, 1 through 8. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it up on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together.
Better? Okay. Good morning. No, still kind of loud. Good morning. Good morning? Okay. Should be good. All right. Feels like it's been a month since I've been up here, but really it's just been a couple weeks. But after the gospel meeting last weekend, it has been a few days. But if you remember, it's been a few months that I began this study in Hebrews chapter 11. Started a little bit at the end of chapter 10, but just talking about faith and how chapter 11 features these different people that we know mostly from the Old Testament. Matter of fact, I think mainly from the Old Testament, that demonstrated faith above and beyond what most people are asked to endure. I've talked about Abel and then the next lesson I talked about Enoch and Noah, and the last lesson, which was about 3 weeks ago, I started looking at the next member of the Hall of Faith, which was Abraham. We talked about how the writer of Hebrews does not focus on the one event that most people maybe associate with Abraham, and we learned instead about when Abraham was called initially. He was called to move to a place to receive an inheritance, basically sight unseen. This was a demonstration of his faith that he learned. We learned that true faith obeys immediately, that he didn't delay, he didn't hem and haw, he went. He went when God asked him to. We talked about how Abraham was looking for a city that had true foundations and whose designer and the builder of it was God. And that his eyes were not on things of the earth, but were really set on his real home that was waiting for him in heaven. And that the things of this world didn't concern him in that regard because he was looking forward all the time. He also believed that God could do the impossible. This happened when he was told that Sarah would bear him a child when they both were well beyond the age of most people generally had children. And we talked about his faith gave him the ability to believe that God could do anything, that he was capable of that, and that there are many things that we can't do, but God can. And last we learned that because of Abraham's faith and trust, it says that God was not ashamed of Abraham. And that we talked about how that would be what a wonderful thing to have said about us after our life of service to him. So now we come to this part of the lesson, and based upon what Jim read for us there in Genesis, that you can tell that this is going to be talking about Abraham being asked to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 gives us a lot of important information for us to consider. And so I will read that. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So to really understand this, we kind of have to balance it against the account that's found in Genesis chapter 22 and see how these events really unfolded in the life of Abraham. Now, Jim has already read a portion of that to us, but there is still there a good bit for us there to kind of unpack. The story begins with Abraham, for a second time, showing his faith in prompt obedience. When Abraham was called to the land God was going to show him, he immediately packed up and went. In Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abraham to take his one and only son and take him to a mountain and offer him there. Now, I would think that most people would say, "Hey, pump the brakes a little bit. What are we talking about here? Can we talk about this? We wouldn't be so eager just to go follow this command." But we're not given any indication that he did so, because the words of the scripture tells us in chapter 22, verse 3 that Jim read for us. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his men with him and his son Isaac. He didn't say, "Oh, I'm going to sleep in a little bit this morning." It's not that. No, he rose early in the morning. He did not wait. He didn't dawdle. He didn't delay in any way fulfilling the commandment. When he was told what to do, he obeyed. What we can take from this is that through his faith, his motivation was to serve and to serve when asked. He was quickly able to take this command and make his preparations. He rose up early. He went to perform the offering and to fulfill the commandment that had been given to him. From this, we can learn that faith is obeying God on his terms, not our own. Generally, people want God to bend his will to them. They want to be able to obey God and serve him when it's convenient for them, or maybe when it's comfortable or convenient for them. But that's not what faith in God requires. And so then, as we read in Genesis, we're told that Abraham took the knife to slaughter his son. Now, the writer of Hebrews emphasizes this point in verse 17, telling us that Abraham was in the act of offering up his one and only son. Now, we have to understand why that is relevant about his one and only son, but we're all good Bible students here. We realize that there was a promise that had been given to Abraham that all generations of the earth would be blessed, and that it would come through Isaac. He didn't, as I mentioned, he didn't have Isaac until he was much older. And previously, Abraham, after having received that promise and realizing that he hadn't had a son yet, well, he did try to take things into his own hands. He set about trying to fulfill the promise on his own terms, and that resulted in Ishmael being born. But God said that Ishmael would not be the one through whom the promise would be fulfilled. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son and shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And so when we look at the timing of this event, we don't want to miss anything here, because in Genesis chapter 1, the previous chapter, Abraham had sent Hagar and Ishmael away because of the conflict in the household. Abraham's solution just led to conflict in a situation where maybe his faith wasn't as strong. He didn't depend upon God to fulfill the promise. He brought it upon himself, and he did have a little bit of difficulty there. Instead, Abraham had been told that Isaac was the one. So now, as we are here in chapter 22, Ishmael's gone. Abraham's solution is out of the picture. And now he's being told that he needed to sacrifice Isaac, the one that he'd been told the promises, through whom the promises would be fulfilled. So when we read in the Genesis account, we want to know why Abraham doesn't argue with God. Maybe, you know, a lot of people would have that question. Why didn't he try to change the course of this? We want to know why, you know, how Abraham was arising so early in the morning to go do this. And we want to know how he could have that much trust in God. And the writer of Hebrews does give us some insight into that. Hebrews chapter 11, 19 that I read earlier said he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed that God was capable of bringing Isaac back from the dead. We talked about in the last lesson, he believed that God could do things that man couldn't do. Now, Abraham had no basis for that exact act. From what we can tell in the scriptures, no one else had been raised from the dead before. We don't know. That may have been a common occurrence, and Abraham knew that. I doubt it. But the scripture for sure doesn't tell us that. So Abraham would have not seen anything like that to have that as a basis for his reason for being so freely willing to give up his son that, well, God brings people back from the dead all the time. I don't think that would take place because Abraham's faith then wouldn't have been so strong if he knew that this happened all the time. But we are not told about anything in the scriptures. So this was just faith that he had in God. But he did have a little bit in his back of his mind that probably helped him with this, is that he knew that he would be the child of promise. He knew that the promise would be fulfilled through him, and that he must have had trust or faith that God would still be able to do it some way through him. And so his belief in Isaac being raised from the dead showed how much Abraham trusted and had belief in God's abilities. When God said the words, he knew that what would happen would come to pass. And he didn't have to worry about how it was going to come about. He realized that from Ishmael. When he took it into his own hands, it just caused problems. And so at that point in time, he was showing his faith in God's ability to do what he had promised. God said it, and God said that he would be the child of promise, and he was just trusting that it was going to happen. And so he was able to make these, he was able to follow this command because of, maybe lack of a better term, some anchors that he had already established in his life, that God's promises were going to be fulfilled. They would be fulfilled. And that's something that we can learn today. Just real quick, some promises that I find in the New Testament that we can be assured of, that we could have as an anchor in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." That's a promise that we have to us, that the Lord will not allow us to be overtaken in something that we aren't able to handle. And so that was told to us in the first century, and it applies to us today, that we all have that ability to overcome anything that we face. And so our faith should be based upon a promise such as this. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 through 6 reads, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with that, with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" There's something else, another promise that is to us, that we can understand that God will not leave us. Generally, we're the ones who leave God, but God doesn't leave us. He doesn't give up on us. And so, and one more here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness." He will forgive our sins if we are striving to be obedient, but we have a lack of judgment or something along those lines. It says that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. That is a wonderful promise that we have available to us, the promise of forgiveness. And we can certainly depend upon these and many others that I could have mentioned, that as much as Abraham did, we have that ability to depend on him as well. Now, this is where the last little bit of my lesson I want to focus on. And I never knew this until I started doing my research. And I guess that's one reason it's nice to do this type of thing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, at least in the ESV, and I did check other versions, it says, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back, meaning Isaac. Meaning he didn't actually go through with the sacrifice, but to him, Isaac was as good as dead, and figuratively speaking, he received him back. But most of the versions treat the text to say something along the lines of this figuratively speaking. Some versions might say as a figure. I did see, I think it was the NIV that said as a type. It was like a type and an anti-type, that type of situation. Now, really, if you go back to the Greek word that is used to create that term figuratively speaking is, it's P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E, parabola. Basically, if you think about it, that's where we get the English word parabola. And I was curious, okay, what does parabola mean? I didn't do that well in math, and that was a long time ago. But a parabola is basically a U-shaped curve that is usually anchored on an axis point. If you ever think about a graph, you have your X and your Y axis. And it's a curve. Well, the definition is, a parabola is a curve which is mirror symmetrical and is approximately U-shaped. What that means is if you split that curve right down the middle, it's a mirror image on each side of the graph, you know, the line in the graph. You would get two mirror images. So keep that in mind as I go forward with this thought. Where most versions translate it as figuratively speaking or something along those lines, it literally defines it as a simile or as a parable. Now, when you think of a simile is a figure of speech involving the comparison of one thing and another thing of a different kind used to make a description more emphatic or vivid. You might say white as a ghost or cool as a cucumber, light as a feather. Two things that you don't think as being, associated, that's what a simile is. It compares two different things to help you understand what it means. A parable is two things set side by side for comparison. We know Jesus would often say, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he would go on to then deliver a parable from which the reader, maybe not so much at the time he was giving them, could understand, but we have the benefit of instruction and hindsight, and we understand this comparison that he was trying to make in these parables. Therefore, the offering of Isaac was a parable, or like a symbol, to be compared to something else. Therefore, upon a closer analysis, it's clear what the parable is, what the comparison is. And that would be what God would do when he offered up his one and only son. And that parallel is found in verse 17. Isaac is called Abraham's only son. John 3:16 makes the same point that this was his son that he loved, that he gave, that he loved the world, that he gave his only son. In fact, it's the same Greek word that describes Isaac and Jesus in those two passages. So, since this is a parable, we need to then look at what comparison there is. God the Father was going to offer his son for us to take away our sins. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 tells us that Jesus offered himself up once for all on our behalf. When Jesus is on the cross, there is no one who can stop that. That was what was going to happen. There is no one to stop the execution that occurred. Now, this is in great contrast of our story. Abraham was spared having to offer up his son. The father was not spared that suffering, or the suffering of his son on the cross. But the comparison that's really being represented here is the resurrection that they both saw. Abraham received back his son. To him, he was as good as dead. He had been ordered to do so, and his son was dead. But he did receive his son back. And figuratively speaking, Jesus, after he was crucified and laid in the tomb, after 3 days, he rose from the dead. So that is the comparison that we need to be concerned with, that Isaac and Jesus both had similar situations of being dead and coming back from the dead. Didn't think when I started preparing that was where I would be going, but that was such a good point that it needed to be presented in that way. So next time, which I think for me is in 2 weeks, we'll start getting some not so much one-on-one talk. Like the next talk I'll do, we're going to talk about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, because very little is mentioned in them about in Hebrews, and so we'll do those all in one lesson. Brother Jose has the prayer, and after that, we will have our class.